For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
Well, let's look in the Bible. Psalm 145. And I've been reading a good bit of the Psalms this week with all that's happening in Israel. I think of, and I've heard rabbis being interviewed on the news and just praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for God's people as they're again surrounded. A lot of saber rattling over there in Israel. And of course, the bully on the block is Iran over there, proxy funding everything and stirring things. And I think that's why we have our ships over there now. And the best way to deal with the bullies is to punch them in the nose and they'll back off. And we've seen that to be true with some of the bullies over there, especially Iran. And so we pray that God would give Israel a swift and decisive victory again in the Middle East. And we do pray for peace there. There'll be no, though, peace until the Prince of Peace comes back and rules and reigns in Jerusalem. And he will come back one day. First, he'll come back for the church, and then we'll be 7 years in heaven, and 7 years later, we'll come back to the earth with him, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years and continuing from there, from Jerusalem. And so here, though, is a psalm of praise. It's a series of psalms, Psalm 145, and right on to the end of the 150 psalms. David closes out the psalms, and I don't know how these fall in chronological order. I don't think they do. But anyway, these psalms that are arranged are praise psalms. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. What sets Israel aside? Their God sets them aside. Their prophets, their book, and of course the Savior that they gave us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have not yet recognized. Yet many have. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness, and they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, verse 8, full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And we ought to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And talk of thy power. Heavenly Father, add, I pray, your power and blessing upon your word today. We do pray for our great ally in the Middle East and in this world, Israel. We pray for them, God, that you'll protect them and give them a great victory today. And as we read from their great King David, and we read of his praise for you, a man after your own heart, dear Lord, I pray that we would transfer this praise to the church today and serving the same God, serving the same Savior, Lord, I pray, and reading from the same book in Jesus' name. Teach us, Lord, to praise you. Amen. The reason for praise. Why? What is the reason for our praise? As we read this psalm today, some believe that this was David's favorite psalm. Now, often we read Psalm 23 and we think, well, that must have been David's favorite psalm. Psalm 23 was not David's favorite psalm. He had a broken heart as he wrote Psalm 23. Absalom had died a rebel's death. Psalm 23 was not his favorite psalm. I don't know what his favorite psalm was, but some say that this was his favorite psalm. And I think as he writes it, we see and enter into the joy bells that are ringing in King David's heart as he writes this. Some say that it was written upon the slaying of Goliath. And I don't know how this falls in all of that. I'd have to look at all of that. But I think certainly he's praising God for something, something big. And of course, we haven't slain a Goliath, but you know what? If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've slain a Goliath, that great Goliath of sin. You have a lot to praise God for. And so if it was written upon the slaying of Goliath, you think about that, but it is what we call an acrostic psalm or an alphabetical psalm. Pastor Grant teaches our Bible survey courses in our School of the Bible and probably could teach this better, but as an alphabetical psalm, it's one that the Jews learned to memorize, and they loved to memorize Psalms. As an acrostic psalm or an alphabetical psalm, it would begin with letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the beginning of this section of the Psalms would begin with that letter, and they loved to memorize it, and it made it easier to memorize the way God had David pen it, and different sections were preceded by different letters of the alphabet. And certainly, as we read it, we see that it's a psalm of praise. There are some psalms that were penitential psalms, where they were repenting. Psalm 51, we read a few weeks ago, and some were songs of praise. Some were songs of praying God's fire down upon others, and just a lot of different psalms. But some were instructional psalms, and we learned from all of them, of course. But this praise psalm always was pitched in a higher key. It was pitched in a higher key as they sang this psalm. I think of that higher plane that we found. Lord, lead me to that higher ground. But it was sung in a higher key, and it was called David's Crown Jewel of Praise. And it was designated as a Tehillah or a Tehillah or a Psalm of Praise. It was a Tehillah to the Lord. It concerns the righteousness of God and the goodness of God. It concerns man in general, and it concerns the righteousness of God to his own people and to those who are suffering. Now, how was it used by God's people? Well, they sang it when they went, when they wanted to praise the Lord. And the ancient Jews, when they were happy, they would recite this psalm, Psalm 145. They loved to recite it. They loved to memorize it and other things. We went to this rally the other night, the American Restoration Tour at Maranatha Baptist Church, heard Dr. David Barton share about the early days of America, the very early days of America, and how that second grade students were learning whole books of the Bible, memorizing the whole books of the Bible. Think about that. And how, you know, it convicts us and reminds us that we ought to be committing to memory the words and the Word of God corporately. So when they were happy, they'd recite this psalm three times a day. They would sing it three times a day. They would play it on the harp three times a day. I mean, this is better than country roads. But as I think about this psalm, first of all, I want you to notice in this great praise psalm that Israel loved and still loves today. First of all, I want you to notice as we see a glimpse into why we should praise God. First of all, we ought to praise God because His greatness is unsearchable. The Scripture declares it so. Look in verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. In other words, it is beyond our understanding, His greatness. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond your understanding. The greatest minds of all time could not understand the greatness of our great God. I mean, you think about that. Young David has slain a giant, and whether this is years later or not, he's still praising God. He's saying, God, your greatness is unsearchable. I can't delve into how great you are. I can't even describe how great you are. But later, the Apostle Paul, years later, in the book of Romans, would tell us how great God is. And he would say, oh, the depth in Romans 11:33, of the riches, both of His wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. His ways are past finding out. Paul would write that to the Roman believers. And he says this, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul said that to the Roman believers. His greatness is unsearchable. He says here in verse 36 of Romans 11, of him. Salvation is of him. It's of the Lord that we're saved. It's of the Lord that we know him. It's of the Lord. We think of salvation as of him. And then we think through him as our sanctification. Walking with him each day, we become more like Christ. Then to him is our consecration. Salvation is one place. Sanctification is an ongoing process. But consecration, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Somebody said the word consecration best defined is to fill his hand with my life. In other words, Lord, I'm placing my life in your hand, to fill his hand with my life. That's consecration. David says here, as he writes this great psalm, he said, I just can't believe it. He said, his greatness is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, how do we find out about that? One generation shall praise thy works to another. You know what? We'll lose the greatness of God in America if one generation ceases to tell the next generation what God's done for them. That's what God's called us to do. That's what parenting is about. Parenting on purpose is taking our children aside and teaching them the things of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, showing them the things of God, teaching them the things of God, modeling the things of God, mentoring them, discipling them in the things of God. While we disciple others, make sure that you take time to disciple your children. Secondly, notice his goodness is unforgettable. His greatness is unsearchable. Why should we praise God? He's a great God. He's a great God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But his goodness is unforgettable. In Psalm 145, David says in verse 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. He's a good God. Aren't you glad that our God doesn't require us to martyr ourselves or to kill others to get to heaven? God sent his son to die for us that we could all go to heaven, including those terrorists that are taking others' lives cruelly. His goodness is unforgettable. Don't forget, our God is a good God. And they shall sing of thy righteousness, verse 7. He's a good God. He said, the memory of thy great goodness. I think David over and over again remembered God's victories in the past. He remembered slaying a giant with 5 smooth stones and a sling. David didn't look at Goliath and say he's too big to hit. He said, man, he's too big to miss. And he slung, for you English teachers, that stone and sunk it in the forehead of a 9-foot, 6-inch giant. And he dropped to the turf and he took his sword. David didn't have a sword. Took the sword of Goliath and chopped off his head and carried it back into Jerusalem. And there they were singing the praises of God. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. The goodness of God. David remembered those days. You know what? If you want to praise God, remember the goodness of God in your life. Remember God answering prayer. Don't forget that. Remember God saving you. Remember God saving your children. Remember when you were burdened for a family member and God saved them. Don't forget that. Remember when you were praying for that job and God gave you that job. Man, praise God for that and continue to praise God for that. And remember what you had a vision for in your life. And now here it is. You're living out your vision. The goodness of God granted all that. Not just good goodness, but great goodness. I like that. He said in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due seasons. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. He takes care of the lilies of the field, the fowls of the air. He's a good God. His goodness is unforgettable. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's a good work. Salvation's a good work. Amen. He said in Romans 12:2, the good and perfect will of God. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord's good.
Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. The Lord is good to all, verse 9, the just and the unjust. The Lord is good to all. Notice number three, we ought to praise him because not only his goodness is unforgettable and his greatness is unsearchable, but notice this, his grace is unmerited. We ought to praise him for that. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious. What does that mean? He's full of grace. You and I ought to be full of grace. The unmerited favor of God in heaven, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion. What is the definition of gracious? I don't know, but here's three pretty good definitions in verse 8. Gracious, he's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. Some of us are still working on that, aren't we? And of great mercy. Great mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you did deserve. Grace is receiving what you did not deserve. Salvation. Forgiveness. Why should we praise God? Because his goodness is unforgettable. His grace is unmerited grace. I think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and they weren't exactly the hottest example of grace, where they were a great example of grace exemplified. But he said in chapter 6 and verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he said this, he said, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, you're glorified, Romans, he said in Romans. Never forget that. Of great mercy, slow to anger. Think of all the blasphemers that we see daily on the news. Our God is a slow to anger God. Our God would forgive all of them. Our God would turn their lives around if they would turn to our God. His grace is unmerited. It's always been unmerited. Look in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He'll save them. He saved me one day. I think of the purity of our God. He's righteous. I think of the presence of our God. He's nigh unto all them that call upon him. I think of the preserving power of God in verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. He's a great God. His grace is unmerited grace. It was unmerited in John chapter 1 when we're introduced to the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. It was unmerited grace in John chapter 2 when Mary looked at those that were filling the water pots and said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus put his stamp of approval upon the marriage feast at Cana. His grace was extended in John chapter 3 when a rich ruler, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and tried to argue the things of God. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. His grace was extended in John chapter 4 when a fallen woman at noonday came and Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria and give the gospel to a Samaritan lady, and she got saved. In John chapter 5, his grace was extended at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus walked in amongst that porch there, that house of grace, that house of mercy, and they were all waiting for the moving of the water. And that fellow looked up, and Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I'd like to be able to walk. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. His grace was extended in John chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It was extended in John chapter 7 when on the last day of the feast when they weren't carrying any water, and Jesus stepped out and said, if you want quenched forever, if you're thirsty, you come and drink of me. In John chapter 8, when they drugged that dear lady who had that woman who'd been taken in the very act of adultery, his grace was extended when he said, go and sin no more. John chapter 9, that man who came blind, he said, I don't know what his name is, but I know this. He gave me light in my eyes and gave me life in my heart. John chapter 10, when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, His grace was extended. His grace was extended in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus stepped out there and wept and He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And in John 13, when He washed their feet, in John 14, He said, let not your heart be troubled. And John 15, He said, abide in me. And on, His grace was extended.
His grace is unmerited. But not like this. Why should we praise Him? Because His glory is unmatched. His glory is unmatched. The glory of heaven is unmatched. His glory is unmatched in heaven and it's unmatched on earth. Look in verse 10. He said, of all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. You know, we might be closer to His kingdom coming than, well, we're definitely closer. We're closer than we were last week. We may be closer to the trumpet sounding than what we realize. I mean, every time the sword is rattled in the Middle East, I don't think we ought to all jump up and say, Jesus is coming tonight. We ought to feel that way every day. Paul believed it. In his day, he preached in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And Paul believed in the first century Jesus could come at any moment. And here we are in the 21st century. I believe that Jesus could come at any moment now. Not one prophetic event needs to occur for Jesus to split the eastern sky and for the angel of God to say, come up hither. I don't think there's anything that needs to happen. Listen, and we'll see the glory of the kingdom of God, and we'll see the glory of the kingdom of heaven. We'll see the glory one day of His millennial reign in Jerusalem, where He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. But those days are coming about. That great bear of the Soviet Union in the north of Israel has awakened. We see that half moon of the Muslim crescent, that land bridge that goes from Israel across Jordan and Iran and Iraq into ancient Babylon. We see all of that. We see this great Muslim cloud. Jesus could be coming today. We see Hezbollah in the north and Muslim Brotherhood in the south. We see the Hamas, which their name literally means cruelty. They said, the difference between us and the Jews love life. Hamas loves death. We love death. We love to see Jews killed. We see our neighbors there, our friends in Israel surrounded. That place of the size of El Salvador or of New Jersey, that small little state of Israel, is now arming themselves. And listen, this prophecy does not revolve around Washington, D.C. It revolves around Jerusalem. We've seen in our lifetime, 1948, Israel became a nation. 1947, shortly after they became a nation, we saw all the Arab nations attack them and they won. They attacked again in 1967, the Six-Day War, they won again. 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, they won again. God's protecting hand has been upon the people of Israel. God's kingdom will be established. Jesus will rule and reign again in Jerusalem. He's coming. And listen, it's not about us. We as Gentiles have been grafted in. We're just the wild vine branch grafted in Romans 11. We've been allowed in. During this time of grace, this period of time in Daniel's 70 weeks, the 490 years, we've seen 483 years that stopped. God called a timeout when Messiah was cut off. And now we're waiting for that last 7 years to begin again. And during this time, God has graciously allowed the church to be formed and He's allowed us to come into the church and be a part of His family. But it could end at any moment. God could stop the pause and the 7 years could begin at any moment.
but the church will have to leave first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. His glory is unmatched. In heaven, throughout eternity, His glory is unmatched, will be unmatched on earth during the millennium. Notice He said in verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." David ends this great psalm by saying, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." You know, we, like David, need to learn to praise Him. If we don't, the rocks will cry out. There'll be a day that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must walk with God now. We must seek His face now. I love this old poem. It says, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with a presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day." We need to be seeking Him, praising Him, praying for others, walking with Him in these last days. I think the church has lost its shout. We've quit shouting and started pouting. We need to replace the pouting with the shouting again. We have much to shout over. He's coming again. His glory is unmatched, and it will be unmatched. Nothing on this earth compares to Jesus. And no kingdom on this earth is ever compared to heaven. And no man's ever compared to the God-man.